Thank you, brother, for that good word. Must indeed it will meet a need. I want to read a selection of verses, please, from some of the, all of the second epistles. First of all, please, in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 and verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. I want you to think of that word, live in peace. 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, and verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. I want you to think of that word, be not weary. 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter. Chapter 3. 2 Peter. Chapter 3. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to think of the word, growing grace. Finally, 2 John. Second John and verse number 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. I want you to think of the word, look to yourselves. If I were to give, beloved, any sort of title to the subject before me at the end of this conference almost, it would be this. Last words for last days. Anyone reading the Word of God and looking at world conditions, we'll have no doubt whatsoever that we are living in the last days. Living in conditions just prior to the event of the rapture of the church, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to the air. All the second epistles of the New Testament deal with last day conditions and characteristics. When I think of the context of 2 Corinthians 13, we have Paul's apostolic authority being contested and opposed by some at Corinth. When I think of 2 Thessalonians, I think of weighing
assembly problems and troubles. Enough to dishearten anyone, naturally speaking. When I look into 2 Timothy and chapter 4, I see times of indifference, utter indifference for the Word of God contemplated. When I come to 2 Peter chapter 3, I consider something of worsening world conditions. And when I look at the final second epistle that we read from 2 John, I see there the spreading, even in those days, the spreading of evil doctrine and wrong doctrine concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. Last words for last days. What I've taken the time to read in each of these contexts we have read, bring before us the last words, the final words of exhortation in these epistles. Think of the word in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 10. Well, 2 Corinthians, let's turn to it again, chapter 13. Verse 11, finally, brethren, farewell, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. You know, when you read the epistles of Paul to the Corinthians, right from chapter 1 and right into 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the last chapter here, you can see that Paul had a sustained concern about the need of fellowship and unity in the assembly. In chapter 1, he besought them that they would speak the same things, mind the same things, that there be no divisions among them. And the fact that there was division in the Corinthian assembly is a terrible sign and evidence, was it not, of carnality. And even in this last chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, he is still concerned about peace and harmony and fellowship and unity in the assembly of God at Corinth. He appeals to them, be perfect. Not just the idea of being complete, but he wants them to be rightly, exactly adjusted to one another. I wonder, dear brethren, are we adjusted spiritually one to another in the assembly? Maybe the fact that we are not. Contributes to the lack of unity and harmony and true fellowship spiritually in the assembly of God. It is a very precious thing that the devil is out to utterly destroy. And we should be far more exercised about peace in the assembly than we really have been. Live in peace. What a final word this is. What a yearning of the heart of the beloved apostle, as he desires to see unity in the assembly. I'm not talking this evening about peace at any price. But as I travel among the assemblies, overseas and here, there is strife among brethren. an undercurrent of bitterness, and this can be carried even into the atmosphere of the Lord's Supper as we remember Him, and it should not. And if we carry a bitter spirit into the assembly when we remember the Lord, why, that is partaking unworthily. These are certain things, brother, that ought to touch us deeply. Seemingly little things that we may think insignificant and we don't set great store by them can cause upset, and the devil can use them to drive a wedge between believers in assembly fellowship.
In my travels, I even heard of one assembly, believe it not or not,
that actually divided, I mean split up, over
what size and shape the bread should be on the Lord's Day morning. How terrible.
Brethren, here is the last word for last day for us.
Live in peace.
Some of the things that contribute to a lack of unity, or can even ultimately, sadly, tragically bring about division among us, is this.
Wounded pride. Jealousy. Bitterness. Gossip, slander, and last, by no means least, a sense of self-importance. How destructive these things are. Are we going to listen to this word? This last word for last days? As God looks down upon assembly testimony, He sees the need, the lack of blessing among us, the lack of power among us, the lack of unity among us. These ought to drive us into the presence of God and cause us to fall upon our knees to cry to God for His mercy and His gracious intervention. Just last night, was it in the Mayfield Assembly Bible reading, we were thinking of the last parting words of Joseph to his brethren as they left him. He said to them, "See that you fall not out by the way." I commented, I actually heard somebody say in ministry years ago, Joseph didn't want the brethren to fall out of the way. No.
He's appealing to them. Don't begin to blame one another. I have forgiven you. You should forgive one another. Don't begin to be quarrelsome. Don't begin to be argumentative. Don't be angry.
I want to tell you, that last word of Joseph to his brethren in Genesis 45 and verse 22 were wise words of counsel.
And they would come to us from the greater than Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ, this evening at this conference. See that you fall not out by the way. Do not quarrel. Do not cause a disturbance in the assembly.
Why did Joseph think they needed such advice? Well, they had a pretty long journey, and his brethren were going to be together for quite a while. In assemblies today, in small assemblies, we're thrown together, 10, 20, 30 in fellowship. And we're in the journey of life spiritually, in assembly, fellowship, and testimony for a long time. You know, we have been with some believers for 40 and 50 years, and we think we know all their faults.
It's harder, naturally speaking, in one sense, isn't it, when you're together with somebody for such a long time in the journey of life, even in assembly fellowship.
It's hard to put this into practice. And yet we need it.
See that you fall not out by the way.
They needed that because of the long journey. They needed that final word of counsel
wise counsel, that farewell word from Joseph, because they had a wonderful commission to communicate to Jacob, the father. What was that commission?
Joseph said, tell my father of all my glory in Egypt.
I want to tell you tonight, beloved. If there is division among the saints, if there is strife, if there is a lack of peace, it will definitely severely hamper and hinder our keeping that commission, our preaching the gospel. It will indeed.
After all, the commission that has been given to us as far as the gospel is concerned, far greater than the news his brethren conveyed to Jacob the father, Joseph is yet alive, is this. It is the gospel of the glory of Christ. What a subject!
And I want to tell you tonight, the gospel of the glory of Christ demands unity. And if there is a wrong between you, and you're not getting on with your brother or sister, get to them. Talk it over with them.
Do your very best to settle the matter and put things right in the fear of God and in the presence of God for the good
of the unity of the assembly.
Live
in peace. What's the last word in 2 Thessalonians?
Be not weary in well-doing.
You see, this is a warning, isn't it? Very plainly. Right in the service.
This is a warning against being discouraged.
What did I say a few moments ago? I tell you, there's nothing like assembly problems and worries and troubles to discourage your brother and sister.
To cause them to be downhearted, to feel like giving up.
What a word for us tonight, beloved, in these last days. Be not weary. You remember the exhortation, don't you, of Paul to the Galatians in Galatians 6, verse 9? Let us not be weary in well-doing. What a lovely exhortation.
For in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
Don't be weary. It is easy to get put off and discouraged.
When feeling the pressure of things, and there's difficulty and trouble in the assembly, and things are not going as you would really love them to go, and you feel there's a lack of the Lord's presence, and the assembly seems to be getting nowhere.
It's the same word in Luke 18. I think it only occurs three times in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to be faint.
And not to be weary.
That's the word. Do I address some brother tonight particularly who is on the verge of giving up?
Who feels that he has given so many years to a certain local assembly and is not appreciated? And the difficulties seem to pile up.
And you're saying to yourself, is it worth carrying on? God's word to you, my brother, tonight is this. Be not weary in well-doing.
Please don't be put off or sidetracked or discouraged.
You know, in one sense, we don't even have to move out of the context, do we, of this second epistle to Thessalonians chapter 3 and the exhortation verse 13, be not weary in well-doing. To find out what really is constituted, I put it that way, as well-doing in the sight of God.
Don't you think, child of God, in verses 1 and 2 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we would be doing well and not really well-doing if we prayed for God's servants. Paul asked for the prayers of the Thessalonian assembly. I want to tell you, we would be doing well. Keep at the praying for the work of God and the servants of God, who are often the objects of the opposition and attack of the devil. These things are very real.
I'll not tell you where it was. Some years ago I went to a place rather isolated with an exercise to preach the gospel. One little assembly in the whole area. First night, just to spy out the land and see the need, I tried to sleep. I never more that night experienced the attack of the devil on the mind and the soul. It was very real. You could feel it.
And in the middle of the night, a couple of other brethren were with me, accompanying me, fellowship with me. I had to get up and fall on my knees beside my bed and cry to God for His help.
Talk about help. These things are real. Before I could get back into bed.
It is true. We wrestle not against principalities of flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. We will be doing well. Be not weary, well doing. Praying. Don't give up praying. Don't be discouraged. Pray on for the work of God and the servants, that the word of the Lord may be glorified.
And don't you think we'll be doing well, not only in praying for God's servants, but practicing the scriptures?
Why, Paul says in verse 4, we have every confidence in you that you will both do and will do the things that we command you.
Am I speaking to somebody who's not doing well?
You are not practicing the scriptures. The word of God is not controlling your life. Or there's some truth in the word of God that you know about, and yet you steel yourself against it, and you fail to take the step of obedience to the word of God.
You and I will never be happy. Never make any progress. Never do well if we do not practice the scriptures. We will do well to pray for God's servants in the work of God. We will do well to practice the scriptures. Verse 5. We will do well to be patient and have patience towards the saints. Ah, a lovely prayer this, isn't it?
Says Paul to the Thessalonians, he desires that they might be directed in the love of God and in the patience of the Christ.
I don't think this is the patience, lovely as it was, so beautiful, that the Lord manifested in his life. This is the patience that has characterized our Lord Jesus at the right hand of God in heaven for about 2,000 years.
Waiting for that moment to come and claim his bride and descend to the air and catch up the church to be forever with himself. What a wonderful moment that will be.
That's Psalm 110. Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. We are living in the period of the until, characterized by the patience of Christ. Beloved, are we prayerful? Are we practical, conforming to the word of God, paying heed to the word of God? Is that the reason why we're not prospering?
Prayerful, practical, patient.
It's good to be marked by this grace, patience, especially in assembly life and testimony. It's an awful thing when you lose your temper. Well, if you lose it forever, please. An awful thing when anyone, any brother, any overseer for that matter, loses his cool, loses his temper.
Much embarrassment, many repercussions can come from that.
I need this word, and you need this word. Last words for last days, don't forget them. They're very relevant, they're very telling, they're very pointed, they're very applicable, they're very suitable, they're very needful. Live in peace. Be not weary. And quickly in 2 Timothy, preach the word. You know, brothers and sisters, I'm going to say this. If there was ever a day in which we live when this word, this last word from Paul in last days to us was needed, it is now. Was Timothy to draw his resources and strength and encouragement from the circumstances all around him? Oh no, if he did, he would have gone there. Timothy in verse 1 is reminded of eternal realities, of the eternal program of God. That Christ is coming at the second advent to set up his kingdom, and he's going to judge the living and the dead. The living nations, I take it. And the wicked dead at the great white throne in Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. In the light of that, he says. In the light of this prophetic truth, so solemn, that the Lord is the judge and is going to be the judge. Preach the word. Timothy's to preach the word in times of indifference. Whether it was in season or out of season, welcome or not. Timothy is to preach the word not only in times of indifference, but in times of innovation. When men will arise, keeping to themselves, verse 3, teachers having itching ears. The servant of God in preaching the gospel today doesn't only have to contend with the condition and circumstance mentioned in verse number 2 of indifference, but innovation. There's always people who want something new, something different from the humdrum of things and traditions that we've been holding on to. We want something new. Something we can work at. Something that will change things. We've become weary about these things that we're listening to week by week by week by week for years. Can't help saying this, but I remember hearing about a man who went into a shop. He'd gone there every day and he kneeled on the counter. And he said, have you got anything new? To the man behind the counter. He said, yeah, that counter you're leaning on has got wet paint on it. It's new paint. A bit sticky. And I thought, you know, dear child of God, today, the Christian who wants something new for the sake of something new that is absolutely counted in the Word of God, he'll have a sticky end. He won't make much progress. What is the word to us?
Preach the word.
I think in the context, very definitely it's the gospel, but it's all the word of God. It would include teaching too. We are living in days when it's a common complaint as I move around the assembly, we're not getting the gospel preached. Nice addresses, sermons. But preaching man's ruin, and preaching God's remedy, and preaching the word, the gospel truths of the death and burial and resurrection of Christ, the need of repentance, the need of to be warned of coming judgment, wrath to come, it's not hardly mentioned at all. Brethren, I hope you're exercised about these things in the Assembly of Testimony. There's a crying need for preachers. heralds of the gospel, because it has pleased God, says, by the foolishness and the estimate of men, of preaching, to save those that believe.
It's a divinely chosen method. And didn't our blessed Lord preach the gospel? Does he not do that as the perfect servant in Mark chapter 1? We are in good company, dare I say reverently tonight, when we preach the gospel.
That's what the Lord did. Is the gospel faithfully, plainly preached each Lord's day in the assembly? If it isn't, there needs to be a change. We need to get before God. We need to be concerned about these things.
Live in peace. Be not weary. Preach the word.
Oh, I know there are many things to hinder us. The devil will see to that. You've got the objectionist in you, Sam. He objects to everything you try to do. Have you got an objectionist in the assembly? And there's always the exhibitionist, isn't there? Drawing attention to himself. Is that what assembly life is all about? Oh no, that in all things he might have the thing. Then there's the destructionist. Certainly there are some of them around. All their out thoughts to ruin the assembly, introducing things that are absolutely contrary to the word of God and divine principle and the principles of God. Better to be, I hope you're one of these, and I hope I'm one of these, better to be a construct.
Building up the things of God, building up the word of God, and the work of God.
What is the word in 2 Peter? The last exhortation. I love it. What is the chapter to do with Western world conditions? 2 Peter 3, you've got the day of the Lord, you've got the day of God, you've got the destiny of the world, terrible, purging by fire. All that and more is in the context. You know, it is very easy for us, let's be honest, to be occupied with world events. Even with the situation of the credit crunch, what's happening over there in Israel, between Israel and Palestine, another thing. You know, we can easily get put off by just being over-occupied with these things.
Says Peter to these believers that he's writing to whom he had brought before them the great truth of the day of the Lord and the day of God, but
grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may not be able, child of God, to tie up all the threads prophetically of the order of events and put everything in its place. In one sense, God doesn't expect you to.
He does want you to get to know his prophetic program, and there's nothing more practical upon our souls and sanctifying in our lives than the prospect of God's program and the coming again of the Lord. It is very practical indeed.
Could be. But the most important thing for me is, I may not understand all prophecy, but am I attending to my soul? Am I growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? You notice grace first, then the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give you an illustration. You know, it's one thing to know the doctrine. One thing to know the teaching of the Word of God, and we do not undermine that for one moment, that this is more vital than ever in these days, yes, getting to know and be acquainted with the doctrine of Scripture. You remember John 11? And Martha, Lord, my brother Lazarus is dead. The Lord says to her, he'll rise again. Oh, I know, she said, that he will rise at the last day. Then what did the Lord say? Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, Martha was thinking about an event that was remote to her at that time. She was thinking about an event, another person.
There is a danger, dear child of God, that in our reading and trying to get to understand Scripture, that we don't see Christ, that we don't hold the doctrine in relation to the person of the Lord Jesus. He said to her, she had to turn from this thought of a resurrection in the future to the past.
She had to learn that what was most important was the person of the Lord Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. Brethren, will you suffer this word of exhortation? Do you love Christ? Is he the goal of your service? Is he the object of your service? Do you see everything in the Scriptures, the doctrines, the teachings in relation to Christ?
Are you enjoying these things that should be enjoyed, but please,
in fellowship with Christ, with Christ before you? I trust the development in our lives. 2 Peter 1, he's talking about spiritual growth. Add to your faith so and so, so and so. He's concerned about spiritual growth in the first chapter. And before he ends this epistle, he's still concerned about spiritual growth for the believer. Are you growing? Or are you a spiritual Peter Pan?
Are you developing well? Has there been improvement in your life spiritually from the beginning of this year?
Now. Last day of the year, before the new year, the message tomorrow. Growing grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last, by no means least, in just quickly, 2 John. Look to yourself that you lose not the things, notice, which we have wrought. You can apply that individually, but I think the two we's in the verse are the apostles.
And the apostles have done a great deal of spiritual work among the believers. And he doesn't want that work to be undone. It can be done undone in a day. Years of work, months of toil and faithful labor can come crashing to the ground in one day.
Look, says John. We'd love to see you going on well. What is he saying? Beware that the work in you that we have done under God be not undone to your grievous loss. You got it? And in the past, in the assembly you're in, I've worked hard. They're now in the glory.
Many in recent years have spent a great deal of faithful labor building up the assembly.
You know what there's a great need of today? Self-examination. Look to yourself. What's the context? I have to say this as I come to a finish. It's those that were spreading evil doctrine. Those that were transgressing the doctrine of Christ. The word really means going beyond.
That it means going beyond what God has said, what God has revealed of His truth. They've gone beyond that. They've had their own ideas. They've invented their own theories. They've departed from the doctrine of Christ. These days are with us today.
We have a responsibility. A tremendous personal need and accountability.
There is a need, beloved brother and sister, child of God,
to go in for a bit of self-examination. The judgment seat is before us. John didn't want them to lose out. He wanted them to have a full reward. There's a little hint there of what I believe. There are degrees of reward in heaven. Have you thought about that?
Not every believer is going to have the same reward.
Every believer will be rewarded, but not every believer. There's going to be different rewards in the glory. And those rewards will be given to the judgment seat of Christ. And I fear, child of God, What a note to end on. That we are not living in the light of the judgment seat of Christ sufficiently. Dare to be right. Dare to be true. Keep the great judgment seat ever in view. We're living lives in the way we go out here in assembly life today, and with one another, you think there was no judgment seat to be at? I think it's exceedingly solemn. But every one of us are not just going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, but we're going to be manifested, turned inside out, at the judgment seat. And the reason why we may have done things in life, in our service, in the assembly, our motives are all going to come to light. My. What's my message to you at the end of this conference? Last words for last days. Don't disturb the peace of the assembly. Don't lose heart in assembly troubles. Do not give up the preaching of the word, the preaching of the gospel. Don't stop growing in grace. And please, do not lose out at the judgment seat of Christ. The last words, I trust to live on in our souls and upon our consciences. Demanding the response, last words, the last.